Communications is one of the most difficult sciences there is, but it's in a sense too very simple because it takes two things to communicate. First of all, you have to have a transmitter that can send out a message, but secondly, you have to have a receiver to receive it. And so as you sit, any time you listen, think on those two things. Someone is sending the message and you happen to be, for today, the receiver. So if you don't get anything from something someone says, think that possibly your receiver isn't right. Don't always blame the transmitter. Now I've gotten myself off the hook, so we can go from there. I'm the last speaker before lunch. How about that? That's something to look forward to, if nothing else. A couple of verses in God's Word that have meant an awful lot to me. Two promises that God makes that I want to lay on your hearts before we pray about looking into His Word. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56. Not one word of His promise has ever failed. Now that is quite a promise from God Himself. Not one word of His promise has ever failed. John chapter 1, verse 37. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And I'd like to have you think about that for a moment as we pray. I would like this morning to give you a brief word of testimony. And I would like to have you look into God's Word with me for a moment at a surefire plan for revival. An absolute surefire plan for revival in the next half an hour. And I don't think I'm being overly bold because it's in the Bible. And so let us stop just for a moment and pray together. Dear Lord, I thank You for this day. And Lord, You know I'm not a pastor or a preacher, but I know, Lord, that through the power of Your Holy Spirit, You can work through anyone. And I know, Lord, that You'll work through me if I turn myself to You. And so right now, Lord Jesus, I would ask that each man here would see the Lord Jesus Christ and not me this morning. And I would ask, Lord Jesus, that You would save souls in this room in the next 45 minutes, Lord. And bring us closer to You, Lord. And show us something concerning the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that we might all be changed in a twinkling of an eye. And we'll thank You for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I want to thank each of these gentlemen that gave a word of testimony, but every Christian has a testimony. I never gave one, or hardly ever would give one, because I didn't have anything spectacular to say. But any time that the Lord Jesus Christ comes into a life and changes it, it's a true miracle. When I was a little kid, I can't really remember a time when I didn't believe in God. There are a lot of people that way. They believe in God. I used to walk along a track down by Bellevue, Nebraska, and it was kind of a forest out there. And I'd walk along and look at the trees and plants and all these things and animals and squirrels and so forth. And I knew it all didn't come from nowhere. I knew that God had made it, but I didn't know much more about Him. But you know what, gentlemen? It doesn't do you much good to believe in God, because if you haven't accepted Christ, believing in God won't help you that much. So I was in a rather dangerous position just believing in God. And if I were a betting person, I'd bet there's somebody here today that just believes in God, that hasn't really accepted Christ. You just think He's that good guy out there somewhere that made all these things, holds everything together. He's there and He's going to take care of me. It's not true, fellas. It's not true. You've got to accept Jesus Christ. So I went along and I got through being a teenager and I got up into those years and my mother started attending an Alliance church and she was saved and she came home and she wasn't very vocal about it, but she started talking about being saved. That sounds kind of strange because I didn't have anything to be saved from. I was doing fine. And so she talked to me about that and one day she said, Billy, wouldn't you like to be saved? And I went to church all the time with her because my dad wouldn't go, and I just didn't want her to go alone. And so I said, well, Mom, I'll tell you, it's like this. I believe in God, but I really like the feeling that I'm leading my own life. And it's an amazing thing. The Lord quit bothering me. I could go to church and sit there day in and day out, and I never heard anything that convicted me for years. Because I made a decision that I was going to run my life the way I wanted to do it. Now, there's somebody here today that's like that. You just want to do your own thing. Think about it. There's somebody right in this room that's that way today. And so the Lord let me do it. He doesn't just come down and zap you once you make a bad decision. Often you can go for years and outside of Christ and never realize you need anything. One day after I was married and I was going to college and I was sitting up one night and I was studying. I used to work at night and I'd study at 2 or 3 in the morning. And there was a station that was on. It came from down in Mexico somewhere, Del Rio, Texas, or someplace like that. Program came on and the man said, "Today's the end of the world." And I thought it was science fiction because I loved science fiction. And so I listened to what he had to say, but he was a minister. And he said, "Today's the end of the world for somebody. Maybe it's you." But I wasn't that old, so it couldn't be the end of the world for me. But then he said, "You know, there are people dying," and he went into a sermon. But he said, "There are also people that it's their last chance." Because he said, God doesn't strive forever with people. You might never be convicted again to become a Christian. It might really be your last chance. And that's the first time that I ever can remember knowing that I wasn't going to be around forever. I don't know how this world would ever get along without me. You know, I don't know how it got along until I got here, in fact. But somehow it made it. And I thought, you know, there's going to be a day when you're going to have your last chance. And maybe that was it. And I got down on my knees and I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into my life. And I got up and nothing happened. You know, I don't know, no lights flashed. Mountains didn't move around. The schoolwork was still there and I still had to work and I was tired. And I went to bed and I got up the next day and there wasn't much that was really different. But I knew I'd done something, but I didn't really know much about it. And so I sat in church, and I guess I really liked it a little bit better, but it didn't really mean a lot to me. But it was nice to have people around you that were Christians that thought you were a Christian. You know, it's nice to fit into the group. You go to church and you say, "Praise the Lord." And the guy says, "Man, that's great. He's a Christian." But I really wasn't doing anything for Jesus Christ. And one day, the pastor was speaking, and I was really convicted about what he said. And I don't remember the exact sermon, but he was talking to me that day and to my wife. And we got up and responded to an altar call and really dedicated ourselves to Christ. And then things changed in our family and with my kids, and things really started to change. But it seemed to wear off a little bit after a while. You know, you went out and you testified to somebody, and the guy said, "You're crazy." And I thought, well, you know, maybe I am. Maybe he's smarter than I am. He looks smart. Maybe he knows something I don't know. And then I started hearing things within the church from friends and from people saying that maybe there's more than just being saved. And I started looking into the Bible because I'd sat in church for a long time. And I sat there for years and I thought, there can't be something that I don't know. Now that really sounds conceited, but usually that's the way we are. We sit there and the pastor says something and you say, well, you know, I've been here longer than he's been preaching. How can he possibly know something that I don't know? And he started talking about a deeper life and committing yourself really to Christ. And he started talking about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which sounded mystical to me. And I talked to him about it, and I looked through the Bible, and do you know the Bible calls Jesus Lord some 300 and some times, and Savior about 20? Talks a lot about the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And one day, I was on a business trip, and I was down in Newton, Kansas, and I was in my room in a Ramada Inn, I got down on my knees and I said, "Lord, I just don't understand what you're talking about, but I just want to do what you want me to do. I want you to fill me with yourself. And I want you to show me that that's what you're doing in my life. I really want to dedicate myself to you. And something changed. And I could tell you in my own life, I don't know what would change for you. I'm not talking about gifts or anything like that. I just know that all of a sudden, I had a thirst to study His Word. And I had never had it before. I never looked at the Old Testament in my life before that, I don't think. And the Lord started showing me things. I don't mean, you know, speaking directly in an audible tone, but He started showing me things from His Word. And He gave me a burden to pray for people. And an amazing thing happened. You prayed for people, and you had opportunities to witness to them. And it was different. And it was God working through a person. And then I knew it was real. And that's the play. That's why I'm here today. I would have been scared to death to stand here and talk to you. A few years ago in our church, I wouldn't even have said, I'd have been afraid to say hello to somebody, let alone to stand up here. And even though I taught in a school, in a university, I was scared to death if I didn't have the prepared text and have it sitting right there. Anyway, today, I want to talk to you for a few minutes about a real surefire plan and pattern for revival. I'd like to have you turn into the Old Testament with me, if you would, to the book of Habakkuk. If you can't find it, you know, one thing, a thing that happens a lot is people, you know, it's something that they haven't looked at before, and so they decide not to look because they don't want somebody else to know that they don't know where it is. I'm doing all this talking because I can't find it. So anyway, it's there somewhere. You know, you always ought to take the Bible and look. Get yourself a Bible if you don't have one, because when you're being spoken to from God's Word, you'll remember much more if you see it. And that's not just true of the Bible, that's true of anything you do. You hear about half of what you hear and see. So get yourself a Bible and look into it. As you look into God's Word, Habakkuk, a prophet not known too well. You could read those three chapters in about 10 or 15 minutes. I'm not going to read them, so you can rest there. Not much knowing about this man, Habakkuk. But there's a real pattern for revival here in what he has to say. You might notice, I don't know exactly the time when he wrote, and it really doesn't say that much about him. The name may imply, as some theologians might say, he was a wrestler or a man who strived or strove with God. The name Habakkuk may mean wrestler or something close to that. And that's what he was. He was a man that went to God. Now that is the first thing you have to do. If you want to be revived in your life, you've got to go to God. You're not going to do it of yourself. The pastor's not going to stand there and revive the church and you and everything else. We can all stand around forever waiting for revival to come. But it's not going to come unless you and I are right. And we see the man Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 1. It says, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet saw. Let's pause there just for a moment. Have you got a burden of any kind, any nature at all? Now, he saw a burden for a nation. Maybe your burden's within your family. Maybe it's your kids, your wife, your mother, your father. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's your job. I don't know what it might be. But there's a burden there. Everybody really has a burden, something that's really dear and important to you. It doesn't have to be something that stresses you and takes you down all the time. But he had a burden for the people. And Habakkuk said in verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you don't hear me? Even cry out unto thee of violence and thou wilt not save. Well, Habakkuk had seen a lot of things happening in the land where he lived. And in the times where we live today, you see a lot of things happening. Everybody seems to be going their own way. Economic problems, moral problems, problems everywhere. And it's easy to look around and say, you know, God must have forgotten we're here. But that's not true. He hasn't forgotten we're here. And God spoke to him in verse 5. And he says, Behold ye, now that's you and me, that's us. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard the wonder, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told unto you. Now God makes the man a promise, and God makes promises to us today too. Just as he promised then, he promises today. He promises to his church. If you put your finger in there and flip over to the book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 40, we may see a very parallel passage of Scripture that says something very similar. Acts chapter 13, verse 40, verse 41. I will work a work in your days, a work in which in no wise you will believe, though a man declare it unto you. It says the very same thing. God's going to work a work that people won't believe. And it says, And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And so they want to know what it is that Christ is saying. What is he going to do that's going to be such a great thing that people will not believe? And if you go over a few more verses, you will find that the Lord says to them through Paul and Barnabas that Jesus Christ is for the whole world. And that's exactly what he says. Maybe not those exact words, but that's what he's saying. Christ isn't just for the Gentile, just for the Jew. He's for everybody. And that includes me and you, every one of you. But it also leaves you without excuse, because without Jesus Christ, you're dead. You are dead. And this was what he said to him, back to Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5. He would work a work in them. And the Lord speaks to them through these first few verses of the first chapter. And then in verse 12, Habakkuk answers back to him and he says, Lord, aren't you an everlasting God, a holy one? And he starts talking to God and he says, things look so bad it doesn't look like we've got any chance of making it through. Things are so terrible, there's no way out for us. And God speaks back to him. He speaks to God, and God speaks to him. If you would look at chapter 2, and I haven't gotten to the text I want to talk about, but I will, and I won't go over time. Chapter 2, verse 1. Habakkuk makes a decision. And he says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. He decides that he is going to talk with God about it. Now, when the situation gets so bad that you can't do anything else, then it's time to stop and talk to God about it. And that's exactly what he did. He took time and stopped to talk with God. And then he said, I'm going to act on what God tells me to do. There's a lot of difference in praying and acting on what God tells you to do. And so he said, I will see what God wants me to do. And when you go to God in that attitude, you'll get an answer. Because often you get one, you just don't like it, and you turn it off. It's like the TV. When you don't like the program, you flip to another channel. Well, you do that when you pray, if you're honest with yourself. You know, you think you didn't get an answer if you don't get the answer you want. I do that quite often. I think God must have made a few mistakes here and there, because after all, he can't be as smart as I am, because I'm right here, you know, where it's at. And it says, And the Lord answered me, and the Lord said, chapter 2 and verse 2, Write this vision and make it plain, that everyone may run to read it. Now that ought to be important. If God spoke directly to a man, and he said to him, Write this down and make it very plain, that everybody that sees it will run to read it, we ought to run to read it. And this is what he said, The just shall live by faith. Verse 4. Now that's important. The just shall live by faith. It's the same thing that the disciples taught in the New Testament. Romans chapter 1, about verse 18, isn't there? 17, somewhere in there. The just shall live by faith. And that was what he said to him. And then he said to him, he said, Habakkuk, I want to show you some things. This is my own paraphrase. You can read it yourself to get exactly what he said. He said, I want to tell you what's wrong with people. He says, and I want to show you explicitly. And he tells him, verse 9, verse 12, verse 15, and verse 19. He predicts, he mentions to him, four specific woes. Four things that the people of the time were doing that were contrary to what God would have them do. And he speaks about those things in each of those verses. If you direct your attention to verse 19 for a moment, you'd say, he said to them, woe unto him that says to the wood, awake. He's talking about people that make idols. We think it's ridiculous to make idols, but we all are making them every day. Mine might be my paycheck or my job. I don't know what yours might be. But we're all running around making idols. And it looks so ridiculous. When you look at it in the context where he puts it, he says, why are you doing these things? People are whittling out little wooden things and then glorifying them and saying they're God. And we say we'd never do that. And yet we do it every day. Every day. If we're honest with ourselves. And so the Lord tells him these things. And then the last verse of chapter 20, it says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him. Now that kind of sounds like a command, doesn't it? Sometimes it's right to be silent before God. You don't work all the time. You have a time when you're silent before God. So back to the first point, you have to have a burden. You know what your burden is. You have to, as it says in the first verse of chapter 2, be willing to intercede. Be willing to stand your watch. You have to be willing to look at yourself like God looked at these people and said, this is what's wrong. Much of what's wrong with us, we really know about it, but we just don't want to give it up if we're honest with ourselves. And so it says in chapter 3, there is a prayer, and the prophet prayed, and he said, O Lord, I have heard thy speech, and I was afraid. And I was afraid. I wonder if we're really afraid of what God says, or does it even bother us at all? I really doubt that it bothers us too much. What you do with what he tells you is a good barometer of whether it really bothers you or not. If you don't do much with it, it really didn't bother you. But this man was afraid. And he said, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In all this wrath, remember mercy. And so he prayed for revival. And there is a direct pattern for revival. There are a couple of things that you might notice here that he said at the beginning of his prayer, O Lord. Now that is a first step toward true revival, to really make Jesus Lord. So if you want to be revived, it starts with an individual thing. We always look for a mass revival. We want to see big things happen. Well, let's start within ourselves, because that's where it really starts, within each and every person here. Everybody needs it. Nobody's reached the pinnacle. Everybody here needs it. And so he said, O Lord, revive thy work. And notice when he said, O Lord, he's speaking about the sovereignty of God. God above everything else. Love the Lord thy God with everything you've got. Didn't the Lord say that's the greatest commandment? Love him with everything you've got. In a few different words he said that. And you will notice that God works in specific ways. And there are certain characteristics of God's activity that you can find here. In verse 3, he speaks of God's coming to them. I might suggest to you that often God comes with a real suddenness. You've heard the song, "I wished we'd all been ready." We ought to all be ready, not just for a second coming. You ought to always be ready to witness, in season and out of season, all the time, not just when things go good. So God works often with a suddenness in verse 3. In verses 4 and 5, you'd see that when God works, he searches. He really searches. The Bible says here that he was very bright. His brightness was on the light, and he had horns coming out of his hands, and there was nothing hiding of his power. And so, you see, that's the way he works. He searches us. And so, when you get that feeling that you'd like to get right, that you ought to do something different, you know, you ought to have a time when you have devoted to God, you ought to have a prayer time. It's not just an inclination. That's God searching you. God searches people all the time. And it's not just what you ate for dinner last night. It's God searching. And he searches. And he does it in a certain way. He has a solemn way of working. And if you took time to read verses 6 through about 12, you would see that God looks over the whole world. You never can hide from him. There's no place to hide from God. You know, he knows what you're thinking right now. Like you're thinking, boy, I wish he was through. It's almost lunchtime. Now, it doesn't hurt my feelings, because if I were sitting there and you were here, I'd probably be thinking the same thing. So I'm impervious to it. But the Lord knows what you're thinking. And let's not have a rush for the door. I'll be done in a couple minutes. And he knows all the time. He knows what you believe. And he works with a solemnness all the time. He's serious about his work. We make light of it quite often, but he's really serious about his work. And another thing, his work is always saving. Verse 13, you went forth for the salvation of the people. For the salvation of the people. Often we work because I might stand here because I want you to think that I'm a nice fellow. Or that I know something about the Bible and I can expound on it or something. God doesn't work that way. All he wants to do is save people, it says here. He wants each and every one of you to be saved. He wants you to walk with him and have him as your Lord. And that's what he wants to do. Well, if you go on through these verses, you will find that the Lord promises to the man who will be willing to be revived, the person that has a burden, regardless how big or small, the one who will go to God in prayer, the one who will really give himself to Christ, the Lord has some promises for that person also. Because you see, you don't do it yourself. Nobody can. And some of these things you could find in just a few verses. If you'd look with me to verse 17 of chapter 3, and he starts to speak, and it looks a little difficult to understand, but he says, although the fig tree doesn't blossom, nor shall there be any fruit on the vine, and the labor in the olive tree shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the sheep shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herds in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And then he answers why he would be so happy. You know, we are so prone to be good time Christians. It's easy to be a Christian when you sit here. Everybody else around is a Christian. It'd be tough to not be one and sit here, I think, really. But When things get a little tough, that's when the test comes along. And that's when it reverts back to chapter 2, verse 4, the just shall live by faith. And then he says in verse 19, the Lord God is my strength. And I want to mention three things in that one verse. And they are these. Notice that God is his Lord. Four things, I guess. I can't count too well. Notice that it is the Lord that energizes the Christian. The Lord God is my strength. That's a place where many of us fall down. God really isn't our strength. We try to do it ourselves. And it's impossible to do God's work yourself. It's God that does the energizing. The strength is his. You have to ask him for that strength in your life. The next thing he does is he stabilizes. Do you ever think about your life and how it kind of seems like it's a random pattern? You know, you're up and down like a yo-yo. At least I feel that way quite often. Well, the Bible says here that if you take him as Lord, along with giving you the strength and energizing you, he'll also stabilize you. It says that he will make my feet like hinds' feet. I didn't know what that was. I had to look it up to tell you the truth. Hind's an animal. It's one of the most sure-footed animals in the world. Could probably climb up and down. Have you ever tried to get out here and climb some of these things? I know nothing about climbing, but they're rather difficult. Even the ones that are easy for a professional are tough for me. But he'll stabilize you. He'll make your feet that way and show you the way that you should go. He'll stabilize you. And the next thing, he vitalizes people. He says here that he will make you to walk in high places. High places. Well, what does he mean by high places? Well, you might turn with me for a second to the 91st Psalm. I'll be done very shortly. The 91st Psalm. It's a short psalm. You ought to sometime take time and read it. You might divide it into different parts. If you read it closely, you would find that the first two verses deal with the person's personal position with God. The third and fourth verses deal with deliverance. The fifth through the eighth verse deal with protection. The 9th through the 13th verse deal with immunity by God. Immunity to the things of the world by God. And the last three verses are promises to him that believes. And it says, because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. It's because you put your love toward Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that you do things by works. Don't misunderstand me. It's because you put him first. See, the thing you love is the thing that you cherish the most, and that's the thing you work for. He shall call upon me, and I'll answer him. I'll be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. And with long life will I satisfy him, and I'll show to him my salvation. You know, the Bible says to work out your salvation. There's more to it than being saved. And I have one more comment, and then I'll be done. I'd like to have you turn with me, if you would, to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11. Do you know, one of the biggest faults that most Christians have is we are so prone to procrastinate and wait. And I'm sure with the people you've talked to about wills and things, everybody waits because they don't think anything's ever going to happen to them. And I thought this was rather interesting because, you see, there's a decision time. And I said a rather bold statement that we could have a revival, and we really can. And we can have it right now. But we have to be able to call Jesus Lord. We have to be willing to intercede. We have to really put him first. And then call upon him and be willing to do what he'd have us to do. If you remember the message from last night, talking about feeding the 5,000, bread, 5 loaves, 2 fishes, bread. And it was mentioned to us, of course, that you've got to be willing to give all of what you've got. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 1. Cast your bread upon the water. That's for you. That's for me, for you. So it's time for a decision of that nature. Are you going to give up what you've got? Give it to God, really? Because it says, cast your bread upon the water. And it says, do it now. It doesn't say do it now, does it? But it does imply that now is the time. And if you go on, it says, just give it out to as many as you can, to 7 and to 8, because you don't know what's going to happen. So stop waiting. Give yourself to Christ and give out the bread that you've got right now. And then it says, fellas, I know what you're thinking. You won't find it saying exactly that, but it says something of that nature. And it says, you're just going to wait for the right time, because you're not going to believe that now's the time. You ought to wait and go home and talk it over with somebody or do something, you know. Anything except dedicate yourself to Christ. And it says, if the clouds are full of rain and empty themselves upon the earth, and if the tree falls this way or that way or whatever it does, that's what's going to be. Then he says in the 4th verse, you know, if you always just observe the conditions, you'll probably never do anything. Now think on that. If you just wait for the right time will probably never come. And you'll be sitting here next year and the year after and the year after if we're fortunate enough to be here. But he admonishes us and he says to us, now is the time. Don't worry about the conditions. Just get yourself right with Jesus Christ. And it's as simple as that. And I'm early. That's an amazing thing. If you want to look at miracles, that is one. That is one. But maybe there's something there. I believe we should stop. I don't want to embarrass anyone, but I want to stop and pray with you. And I would say that, as I said when we started, through the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ, you can be saved right now if you're not a Christian. And there are a lot of people here that would like to pray with you. Right now. Not tomorrow. But right now. And if you'd like to dedicate yourself truly to Christ, if you'd like to have someone pray with you about really being filled with His Holy Spirit, now's the time. And you know, the Bible says, narrow's the way, and few there be that find it. But there's an amazing thing concerning Jesus that if you study his teachings, everything he said was a command. You know, with Christ, you either say yes or no. You look at what he taught in the Bible, and you'll see everything he said was a command. And you have a yes or a no. And so that's the decision I leave you with. If you're not a Christian, you decide yes or no. And you decide, nobody else. Makes no difference if everyone else here laughs or cries. But you make the decision. You make the decision whether or not you'd really want to be filled with God Himself to really lead your life. So it's your decision, fellas. And let's stop and pray for a moment. Dear Lord, we're waiting on you. And sometimes it's time to be quiet. And I would ask, Lord Jesus, that you would move through this room like you did in your New Testament church, Lord, and convict people that you are real and that you're living today. And Lord, save souls this morning. And fill us with yourself. anyone is here that's not a Christian and you'd like to be saved, you would like to come to Christ, we would love to pray with you. And I'd ask you just to raise a hand, please, if you would, that we might pray with you and talk with you about salvation in Christ. Not really an altar call, just a commitment. If you're not a Christian, decide one way or the other. And men, if you would truly want to give yourself to Christ this morning, that he might really revive you, I would ask you to stand, if you would, that we might pray together, that we would truly have a revival in our lives. I'll not ask again. If you would really want to be revived in Christ, if you would just stand to your feet that we might pray together. Lord Jesus, we have made a commitment to you. Now, Lord, you know our hearts. You haven't made us better or worse than anyone else. We have made ourselves available, Lord, and we would ask for the outpouring of your Spirit to fill us. Fill our cups, Lord. And give us a sign that we will know that you are Lord. Teach us to pray. Teach us to stay with you, Lord Jesus. Teach us what it means to be crucified with Christ and yet live. Oh, Lord, be with the services through the rest of this day and tomorrow morning. Help us to really be a peculiar people for Christ. We thank you for the outpouring of yourself, Lord Jesus. And we praise you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.